Heavenly Father, thank you that you have not just given us trifles, you have given us deep things. Please help us to be ready to hear the deep things that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Fullness. Fullness. That's what this passage is ultimately about today that we're looking at, that one from Colossians. Fullness. It's a good word, isn't it? Fullness. Fullness of life. Fullness of happiness. Fullness of peace. Fullness, the opposite of emptiness. So you want fullness, don't you? The group of people in the city of Colossae, which is in the area now called Turkey, the group that this letter was first written to, they seem to want fullness. They heard this letter, and that's what this reading was. It was a section of a letter, and they were probably all gathered together as they heard it read to them for the first time, and they heard the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter, tell them where fullness was to be found, complete fullness. But Paul didn't start with fullness. Actually, the passage starts with a warning and an instruction. And then, so warning and instruction, then it gives reasons for that warning and instructions. You should listen to this warning and instruction because there's reasons. And the reasons are all to do with fullness. So that's where we're going, warning and instruction, and then reasons for that to do with fullness. It is a wonderful fullness, and it's a fullness that's available to us. So do join me as we look at this. It was page 1183. Page 1183. We'll get straight into it. First up, the warning. Don't be hoodwinked. That's the warning. Don't be hoodwinked. This warning comes in two parts, really. First of all, in verse 4, little number 4 near the top of the page where Liam started the reading. And let's have a look again. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Now, Paul says, I tell you this. That is, I told you these things, the things we heard last week about Christ being the secret to life. Paul told these things to the Colossian Christians, and to us, so that we won't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. There are a lot of fine-sounding arguments around. I always think when people come to the door selling phone and internet plans, they always make it sound really good. Like it must be better than every other company. Except that every salesperson who comes to the door from every company makes it sound like their company's best. They can't all be the best. There's a lot of fine-sounding arguments. Paul doesn't want the Colossians to get hoodwinked by fine-sounding arguments, the way I could get hoodwinked by phone and internet salesmen. You see, just because someone can make something sound good doesn't make it true. It's so important to remember. Just because someone can make it sound good, doesn't matter whether they're a politician or a media person or a bishop or a minister, just because someone can make something sound good doesn't make it true. And Paul wants the Colossians to be able to see through fine-sounding arguments to the actual truth. And if you look down to verse 8, you see him kind of expand on this warning. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. See, the warning's even stronger. He's ramping it up a bit. It's not just about being deceived here, but about being taken captive. So getting taken in completely and caught up like a prisoner in hollow and deceptive philosophy. In the ancient Greek and Roman world, around where this was written, philosophy was thought very highly of. And so just about every group wanted to call themselves a philosophy. Even the Jewish historian Josephus, he called the different groups within the Jewish people the three philosophies. See, philosophy was so highly thought of that even the Jewish people had started to call their beliefs philosophies. Paul is keen to make sure that the Colossians aren't hoodwinked by an idea just because it sounds good and it comes under the name a philosophy. Because Paul knows very well that these things can be hollow and deceptive. They can be like a plastic apple, which looks shiny, but when you bite into it, it's empty. Probably plasticky as well. What are these philosophies then that Paul's worried about? What kind of things are they? Well, verse 8 again says, they depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world. See, there were lots of people out there claiming to know the way to real meaning and truth. They were saying, we know the way. And someone else was saying, yeah, we know the way. We know the way. And that's the same today, isn't it? Lots of people who claim to know the way to real meaning and truth, to real happiness. But most of them were, and most of them are today, just human traditions. In other words, they're just things that some man or woman came up with. They might be interesting. They might have some cleverness and even some truth in them. But they're not the way to know the ultimate meaning and truth. Imagine there was a locked room just next door here and no one had been in it and no one could get in it. But then someone came in here and said, I know what's in that room. The room next door is yellow and it has bowls of bananas in it. And we would say, well, how do you know it's yellow and has bowls of bananas in it? And they say, well, yellow is a happy color. And people like being happy. And most people like bananas, as do a lot of monkeys. And so surely the maker of that room would make it yellow with bananas because he'd want to make people happy. But then someone else comes in and they say, no, the room there is red and it has bowls of roses in it. And we'd say, well, how do you know? And they say, well, I've experienced a lot of rooms in my time, and many of the rooms, many of the best rooms, are red. And roses have thorns as well as being beautiful, which is what life is like. It's thorny but beautiful. So I'm sure this room is red with roses. Now, both of those are interesting ideas, but they're just trumped up guesses. What you really want is the person who made the room and who decorated the room to tell you what they did and what it's like, or even to show you inside it. And that's what, it's something like what Paul is saying here. These philosophies, they're just human traditions. They're trumped up guesses. They're the ideas of people. They might be well thought through, they might be clever, but at the end of the day, they're just people's ideas. Even if they sound good, just human ideas. And he says some of them even depend on elemental spiritual forces. That's a tricky phrase, but it most likely means that some of these philosophies were claiming to have connections to impressive spiritual forces. They're very spiritual, very spiritual. But still, Paul says, they aren't the way to real fullness of meaning or truth. Just because something's spiritual doesn't make it true either. The thing about all of these philosophies is they are not dependent on Christ, he says. See, Christ is the one who made the room, so to speak. He decorated the room. He knows what's inside the room. So Paul's saying, don't get hoodwinked on ideas that don't take Christ seriously. If you want to know what life is really about, then you've got to look to the one who made it. That's the warning. Don't be hoodwinked. But then there's the instruction that goes with it. Don't be hoodwinked, but do live in Christ. Verse 5, Paul talks about, even though he's not with them, he's delighted to hear how firm their faith is. And then, faith in Christ. And then he comes to an absolutely key verse in the third of the Colossians. It's verse 6. This should kind of be a memory verse for us all. Verse 6 is very important. So why don't we read it together? I don't usually get us to do things like this, but let's do it. Let's do it. Verse 6, just under the heading Spiritual Fullness in Christ. We ready? So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. Thank you. Well done. See, the idea is here. This is a very important verse. The idea is to become a Christian is to receive Christ Jesus as Lord. That is to realize and accept that Jesus is Lord over the world. He's the one who's in charge. He's the king. He's the ruler. And to accept that means that he's also Lord over you as well, over your life. So just as a little aside here, I wonder, have you received Christ Jesus as Lord in that way? Because that's what it means to be a Christian. You may not have done that. It's possible to come to church your whole life and never really receive Jesus Christ as Lord in that way. If you haven't received him as Lord, as your Lord, not just the person next to you or whatever, but your Lord, please do that. And talk to me about it afterwards if you're not sure. But here Paul is saying, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. So keep going. Thing is, you don't grow out of Jesus. You don't kind of start with Jesus and then graduate from him to something else. You continue and grow in him. So just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. In other words, your roots are deep down in Christ. You get your nourishment from him. And built up in him, he's your foundation where you're firmly grounded as you grow. And then he says, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. So growing strong, developing in the faith of Christ, growing and teaching about him like we're doing today. And like you can get from the church library in the foyer, which I mentioned last week. In fact, I saw a couple of people go and grab books from the foyer. Well done. Good on you. More people should do that. It's a great way to grow. So good on you. And then also overflowing in thankfulness. Because if you really are rooted in Christ, you're built up in him, strengthened in him, then you will also grow and see your reasons to grow in thankfulness. And that over time, you grow more thankful to him. So Paul's saying here, continue to live your lives in him in those ways. So just before we carry on, what's one way you can do that this week? What's one way that you can become more rooted in him, built up, strengthened, thankful in him? And that's whether you're 12 or 22 or 82, whether you've just starting to follow Jesus or whether you've been following him for 50, 60 years, longer. What's one way that you, one thing you can change, one little thing you can do to help you to continue to grow in Christ? That's a good start, forgiving each other, yes. There's lots of things, and I want people to think of one thing they can do, one change you can make. There's the warning and the instruction. Now, there's been a lot in there. Like I said, this is strong meat. This is a big meal. But Paul doesn't just give warnings and instructions. And in fact, in the Bible, and particularly in Paul, there's almost always reasons given. It's almost never just do this. It's always you should do this because of this. There's a reason for doing it. I know with my little boy, Jaden, when I tell him to do something, very often he says, why? Sometimes that's just annoying. But the thought underneath it is good, is he's wanting to know, why should I do that? Well, God works like that. He tells us what we should do, but also why. So Paul says here, I haven't wanted you to be hoodwinked, and I've instructed you to live in Christ because of the fullness of Christ and the fullness of Christ's work. We're going to look at these relatively quickly now. And again, there's so much in this, but bear with me, because there's so much fullness in it. So firstly, the fullness of Christ. Look at verses 9 and 10, and beginning of 10 with me again. These are wonderful verses. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. This is why it's crazy to get taken in by human traditions and to kind of put Christ aside for the sake of human traditions, human ideas. Because in Christ, in the man Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity, that is all of God's godness, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Literally, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. In other words, when God wanted to show us who he was, he did it by becoming one of us. The person of his son became incarnate, which means he took on flesh, took on our bodily humanity, a bodily humanity like ours. And that's why in verse 10, he is the head over every power and authority, because the fullness of deity dwells in him. He's the head over everything. There is nothing and no one above him. Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin might have millions of people under their authority, The Hollywood and news media tycoons might be able to shape the opinions of millions. Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook might have 2.3 billion people under the influence of a social media platform, but they are all small-time players compared to Jesus, because in him the fullness of God dwells. And so he has been impacting people immeasurably since he came, and will continue for eternity to do that. So when you want to know God, look at Jesus. When you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. When you want to know what life is about and where fullness of life is to be found, look at Jesus, the one who came up with the idea of life in the first place. As I was thinking about this during the week, I had to ask myself, why don't we look at Jesus more? The New Testament is the most well, New Testament, the Bible, is the most well-preserved document or set of documents from the ancient world. We have thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament from a variety of different regions around where it was written, far more than we have for any other ancient book by a long way. And that means we can be very confident that when we read the New Testament, we are reading a very accurate representation of what the first authors wrote. That means we are getting an excellent, trustworthy picture of Jesus. We are getting Jesus' genuine message. We're getting to see Jesus as he is when we read the New Testament. So why don't we look at him more? We've been provided with such a great way to see him, particularly in the Gospels. And if reading's not your ideal thing, well, now we've got audio versions that we can listen to it instead. So we can listen to someone read it to us, if that's what you prefer. See, if we have such easy access to him, surely the least we could do is read or listen to a gospel, if we're not already doing that. Surely we could look at him in that way, drink in his fullness a bit more. Whether we read it on our own or listen to it on our own, or with a friend and chat it over. If you want to do that, let me know. I'll be delighted to help that to happen. But we need to look to Christ, because in him is all fullness. Drink in the fullness of Christ and see God. In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives. And we, therefore, can have our fullness from him. In fact, if we come to him, we have our fullness in him. And that's the reason Paul, that's the first reason Paul gives here for what he has told them. The second reason, so the fullness of Christ, the second reason is the fullness of Christ's work. Again, there is so much in this, but it is wonderful. Now, again, strong meat, stay with me. Verses 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That is pretty full on, that passage. Pretty intense. Also a little bit strange. But the idea of being circumcised with the circumcision of Christ there is a very graphic image, it seems, of dying with him. See, just as circumcision is a cutting off, so Christ was cut off from life. But more than that, in some mysterious but real sense, we were buried with him and then raised to life with him as well, which is baptism, symbolizes that. Now, there'll be more on this idea of dying with Christ and rising to life with Christ in the next couple of weeks. So I won't go into it too much now because there's so much here. But for now, just a note that there is a sense in which when you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, you are joined with him. And you're joined with him in such a deep and powerful way. And that's not, by the way, just because you're a member of a church. It is that. We're joined with the body of Christ, joined with, but we're joined to him personally as well, and even more profoundly, personally. That we're buried with him and raised to life again with him. What happens to him counts for us. And that's where verse 13 carries on. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. We were dead because of our sin. We had sinned against, rebelled against God. And because God takes us seriously, and because he takes evil seriously, that means we were dead men walking, or dead women walking, under a sentence of death, separated from God. But then God made us alive with Christ. He didn't leave us in that situation. He made us alive with Christ. And look how he did it. Carrying on from where I left off in verse 13 there. Look how he did it. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Our sins are forgiven, but even more, our sins are dead. That phrase, the charge of our legal indebtedness, that basically means an IOU. An IOU note. You know, when you write someone an IOU, I owe you this, and so they've got it, and that's their record that you owe them something from you. We had an IOU to God. God made us and made the world, and he gave us everything we have, so we owe him everything. So this IOU note would say something like this. I owe obedience to God's will. Signed, humanity. Now, I wonder if you've thought of that before. By the very virtue of your existence, because of who you are and who God is, you owe your whole life to God. You and I didn't come out of nowhere. By our very existence, we owe ourselves to God. So we have this IOU. But the problem is none of us have kept it. We've all rejected God and not given him the obedience and honor that we owe him. We have this IOU to God, and it stands there condemning us. Like a contract that we've signed, that we know we haven't kept, it stands there condemning us. And we've got no answer to that. But God does. See, God has, through Jesus, taken away that IOU note. He's cancelled it. He's wiped it out. Even more, he's nailed it to the cross. Our sin is nailed to the cross. When those nails were driven through Jesus' hands and feet on the cross, our IOU got nailed there too. The penalty for what we had done was death, and the IOU condemned us. But it was nailed there as Jesus died for us, and that note was wiped clean with his blood. It's gone. Those sins are gone. Completely, fully gone. Our debt before God is gone. We have the fullness of forgiveness because of the fullness of Jesus' work for us. It's gone. I hope you're not holding on to any sin in the sense of holding on to your sense of guilt for it. I hope there's not things that you're saying, because reality is there is for some of us, things that you say, still, can God really forgive me for that? Yes, he has nailed it to the cross. If your trust is in Jesus, it's dead. It has no power over you. It's gone. Gone. But even more than that, verse 15, the powers and authorities, whatever powers and authorities there are, spiritual ones, human ones, whatever there is, they have been disarmed. Their ultimate power is gone. In fact, they've been so disarmed that they have been made a public spectacle. The background of this is important. When Roman armies conquered their enemies, they'd have a parade. They'd have a parade, a victory parade. And at the end of the parade would be the conquered enemies, and they'd be in chains. They'd be being made into a public spectacle at the end of the parade to show the great victory of Rome. Well, in Christ's cross, all the authorities have been triumphed over. Anyone who stands against Jesus has been ultimately defeated. The cross might have looked like a defeat, but in Jesus, God has dealt with the sins of his people, nailed them, and then he rose again. So he will live forever, and his people will also live beyond death. Once people can live beyond death, no human ruler can ever really triumph over them again. Because the worst a human ruler can do is put you to death. Jesus has defeated death for us, so death can't beat us. So our brothers and sisters in North Korea, or in areas where ISIS is having a big impact, when those human rulers who hate them put them to death, the human rulers still don't win. Because Jesus has beaten death, and those brothers and sisters of ours will rise again. Once people's debt of sin has been cancelled, no spiritual power can triumph over you, because you belong to Jesus. And no spiritual power can take you away from him. Nothing can take you away from him. No matter what spiritual power there might be, it cannot take you from Jesus, because he has paid your debt and you belong to him. So he has triumphed over every power and authority, human or spiritual. He has the fullness of victory. His ultimate triumph is guaranteed. He has fully dealt with our sin, nailed it to the cross. He has fully triumphed. And that's why Paul said not to be hoodwinked and to get on and live in Christ and continue in him, because of the fullness of Christ and the fullness of his work, the completeness, how fully done and complete and absolute it is. So don't be hoodwinked. Don't be taken in by human ideas that move Christ from the center, or that don't really focus on Christ. Ideas that make Christ just one of many things, or other things are more important. No, don't be hoodwinked by that. Christ is where the fullness is. And verse 6, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Because he is where true fullness is to be found. Let me pray.